It's been a week heavy with significance. I take a little bit of refuge from all of that by finishing a project that I began some weeks ago, a little series of reflections on our work together in mutual ministry, animated by the last words that Paul writes to that beloved church in Corinth, the second letter to the Corinthians. 4 years ago, I had a chance to travel to the northeast corner of Tanzania, a part of the country known as Tanga, and to be part of a nonprofit that I was associated with. The villages that we were going to visit were very small, usually fewer than 1,000 people, and the people who lived in them were, for the most part, subsistence farmers. It's not stretching it to say that even within their own country, they were relatively poor. And on a global scale, they're among the poorest of the poor. Well, we were traveling to visit sites where our little organization was involved in trying to help folks become more self-sufficient by building partnerships and creating growers' collaboratives. And there came to be a kind of predictable routine that would happen whenever we came into a town. We'd be shown into the home of the most prominent person in the village, maybe the elder or the priest or the man who owned the hand-turned grist mill. We'd be shown to seats around the periphery of the room. Whoever owned the house would offer a prayer, sometimes Christian, sometimes Muslim, and then we would be served a meal of roasted chicken, rice, and boiled greens of some kind. It did not matter where we were or who owned the house that received us. The meal was almost always the same. And at one point, in about the middle of our trip, I remember a little giggle going around our circle as the women of the house came around with large platters, and there it was again, chicken, rice, greens. I finally asked one of the folks who was part of our team and worked on the ground in Korogwe, kind of the county seat of this part of Tanzania, why always the same meal, no matter where we go? And my colleague explained to me that this was a meal that signified the presence of a dignitary, of an honored guest. It was our hosts telling us in the language of their culture that we were being received as the most important visitors they could imagine coming to their home. And then I learned one thing more, because my colleague explained to me that the cost of putting on that meal for us would almost certainly mean that our hosts would spend the next week, maybe the next 2 weeks, eating nothing but boiled greens and cornmeal. Of course, I protested this. The whole mentality was that we were there to help. It made no sense if our presence was causing even more of the poverty that we were there trying to reduce. But my colleague, who knows the culture there far better than I ever will, pointed out something that would never have occurred to me. This is what he said. You need to understand that they felt so rich by having the group in their home. They've never felt so wealthy. I still think about that conversation. It shaped my whole experience of Tanzania. I realized that even though the people I met in houses that were built of sun-dried mud bricks and earthen floors, even though they worried about having enough clean water to get their families through a day, even though most of them went hungry for at least a month of days every year, I never met a single person who thought of themselves as poor. And that made all the more impact on me when I got back home and realized that I almost meet no one where I live or where I work who thinks of themselves as rich. The generosity of my Tanzanian hosts stayed with me, not just as an experience of someone else's culture, but as a lesson in ministry. Generosity is a powerful thing. It can make the poorest people on the planet feel wealthy. It can make the most marginal and unheralded people know themselves to be empowered and capable. Generosity is really a kind of paradox. When you give whatever you have carefully and prudently, You manage to be aware at the end of how much less you have than when you began. But when you give whatever you have fully and freely, suddenly you realize how powerful you really are, how capable you can be. The most compelling demonstration of this in the otherwise oppressively sad stories of last week has surely been given to us by the families of the martyrs of Charleston, who one by one spoke directly to the man accused of murdering their beloved family members and spoke through their tears words of forgiveness. How powerful they have shown themselves to be. Maybe their generosity is not so powerful as to be able to change the past, but it has already changed the future. It is already changing how people see and symbolize their history. It is already making all of us more aware of the circumstances of people we can too easily forget. Ministry of any kind, and mutual ministry most of all, has a directly proportional relationship to generosity. The more of it you manage to unleash, the stronger and more vital the ministry of the community will be. But there's a sort of irony here, one we've learned about right here. Mutual ministry is a way of doing ministry that under most circumstances begins as an experiment in a small church. At Trinity Church in Copley Square, they may worry about many things. They may do many things, but they probably don't have to worry about mutual ministry. They don't have to share the roles, the risks, and the rewards of ministry in the way we do. Small churches, we think of ourselves as living on thin rations. We have a way of writing a story about ourselves that starts with how big we used to be and continues with how much things have changed and ends with how little we are and how much we wish things were different. And once you tell yourself that story enough times, you start thinking that generosity is a danger, not an opportunity. If you don't have enough in the first place, you'll be crazy to give anything away. But then I remember my Tanzanian hosts, and I see that there is a discipline to generosity that begins turning that cycle around. And that is what we have learned here. And it humbles me to be a member of a community that has acted on this understanding of generosity. Instead of turning inward, we have risked giving. We keep giving to the food pantry, to the soup kitchen, to people who need us. We give to each other our care, our concern, our willingness, our riskiness to connect. We make a practice of generosity through hospitality, which is an always simple and unambiguous act of giving. Whenever people visit here and give us a second date or a third date, and then I go to visit with them, what I always hear is how welcome you make them feel, how willing you are to give them your attention, your interest, your help. We think it's something so simple, but it is not simple at all. It's rare, and it is powerful. And as long as we give eagerly and happily whatever we have, our treasure, our time, our attention, our care, we will do the work God wants us to do. As long as we make a practice of that kind of giving, we'll be ready to give even when giving is hard, or maybe sacrificial, or maybe even, as it surely must have been for those families in Charleston, painful. When our first response to someone is an act of generosity, we not only equip them for ministry, we make it more likely they'll want to share in ours with us. The old teaching of Deuteronomy turns out still to be true. Give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. If we keep that directly in front of us, we will flourish in the way God wants us to. Amen.